Father, we are so grateful and thankful for the great love you displayed for every one of us through your Son, Jesus. In your great, wonderful love and heart's desire to bring us back home to yourself. When we fully understand the true meaning of the coming of Jesus and the purpose of salvation, Lord, to bring us back home to yourself, then we come to a greater revelation of your love for us, that it's just not a thing which we did, but it's a life that we now get to live in union with you. And so we thank you, Father, that as we look at this subject today, that we would have a greater understanding of the desired union that you have for each of us. And may that love of yourself impact our lives to love others as we ourselves have been loved by you. So help us, Lord God, especially those of us here that are men, to be those examples, Lord God, of the father heart of yourself to our children and other people's children and just people in general. There are so many people, Lord God, in need of the Father's love. And so we thank you, Lord. Let us be those examples that each heart needs to see and hear about in Jesus' name. Amen. Christine and I did that. You see the commercial on TV, Ancestry.com? And we went ahead and got the kits and put our saliva samples in there and sent them off and got back the different parts of the regions of the world where each of our families are from. And then I started getting emails from people, first, second, third, fourth cousins I don't know anything about. And this one man emailed me from my dad's mother's side of the family. Their last name is Rounds. Can you imagine having the last name Rounds? And he wanted to know if I knew anything about his mother, and especially about maybe the men that she might have run with, that maybe my dad might have indicated to me if he knew anything about his father, because he never knew his father, because his mother was so promiscuous at that time, and she had so many men that there was just no way for him to ever know who his dad was. And so here he is in his 50s, still in search of dad. Still in search of dad. And I really believe that every lost person here on this planet, within every person's heart, and probably some of us to some degree, we're all in search of dad. You know, we're all wanting to come closer to the Father heart of God. That we want to know God truly more than we do right now, not just as God, but as the scripture reveals to him, as you heard Tanya say earlier, our Father, and to be that personal to each and every one of us. And that, you know, we do, you know, God does want to heal an orphan spirit, and everyone who's outside of Jesus Christ does have an orphan spirit because they were meant to know God, they were meant to love God, they were meant to walk with God, they were meant to dwell with God as their Father. And to reveal that love that they have received from their Father God to others. And that's why sometimes I believe that the gospel is misrepresented. Sometimes we want to share the good news of Jesus Christ, or we want to share the gospel of salvation, but we don't realize to what end. You know, like, oh, to save a person from their sins, or to make sure that they don't go to hell. That's just all a small part of it. We were redeemed by Jesus Christ so that we could come back to know God as Father, so we could be brought back home to Father God. And a lot of times people miss that completely, and they have an agenda. They have an agenda, a denominational agenda or a religious agenda, why they do what they do. And if we get a greater understanding, and that's why I believe at times we need to see the Father and his family, the Father heart of God, and we need to take time and go from the beginning, what was God's plan all along, and bring it all the way through to get a snapshot of the Word of God from the heart of God, so that when we're communicating about God as Father, that we articulate and communicate a true biblical message of the heart of Father God demonstrated through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He is intending for each life to know and receive. And if we just focus just on the salvation or what Jesus Christ did for us and not bring it past the salvation or why the why of salvation, If we don't ever get to the why of salvation or the purpose of salvation, then we can be missing something. Something is deficit or something is lacking within a person's experience in their walk with God. And I just want to read to you some stats that I wrote down on some fatherhood websites. It's just amazing to hear some of these stats. And they had some worldwide stats, but I just focused them down to the United States, because these are all taking place in all nations, some to a greater or lesser degree. So it's important for us to hear about the stats about fatherlessness. More than 24 million children live without a father in the home. That's right here in the United States. That is almost, or actually more than, one in every three children without a father. So if you had three children here, one would be without a father. That's an alarming statistic. Millions more have dads physically present but emotionally absent, meaning they have very little meaningful or personal involvement in their life because they just don't know how. You know, they just get married and have children. They just don't know how to interact with them, so they're present but emotionally absent. I had a great dad. He's a wonderful provider. He just didn't know how to relate with me. He did not know how to take time and experience things with me. Like the first 10 years of my life, he was working full-time and going to full-time night school because he wanted to provide something better for us that he did not have. And so he was present, but he was absent. And so that does happen. This one study went on to say that the numbers that I just said, if these numbers were a disease, it would be classified as a national epidemic. The impact of fatherlessness can be seen in homes, schools, streets, hospitals, and prisons. You heard me say this quote on Mother's Day, but I'm going to repeat it again today. Greeting card industry reports there are 40 million less Father's Day cards than there are Mother's Day cards given. 40 million less. Isn't that amazing? Wow. 71% of all high school dropouts come from a fatherless home. Over 70% of all teenage pregnancies come from fatherless homes. Over 90% of all homeless and runaways are because of no fathers in the home. Over 85% of all children with behavior disorders are from fatherless homes. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. A teenage girl is 7 times more likely to get pregnant in a home without a father than a home with a father. 40% of children in fatherless homes have not seen their dad for at least a year. Now, mine was, my mom and dad were 3,400 miles apart, so I only got to see my dad once a year when they got divorced. A father's absence or a father's emotional absence in a child's life causes these things to increase in that child's life. Depression, rates of divorce, rates of substance abuse, mental abuse and dysfunction, self-identity issues, crime, increase of anger, self-esteem issues, childhood obesity, and having improper sexual exploration because the father wasn't in the home. It says right here, the decrease when a father is not in the home, these are what happen to a person's life. Their life expectancy goes down. Their education goes down. Their average income is down. The job security is down. The level of personal health is down. And their value of themselves are down. And these, with so many other things, lead us to the conclusion. What kind of conclusion does it lead us to? And I'm talking spiritual right now. The devil hates the family unit. From the very beginning, he tried to cause division to come right in the garden. He hates the family unit. When you hear all these things, you have to realize that there's a spiritual power behind all this. There's a spiritual, you know, we can go through all these stats, but we also have to realize that we have an enemy, and it is the devil, and he hates the family unit. He hates God. He does not want people to know love or to be love or to experience love, especially the love of God the Father. When I was 3,400 miles away from my dad, I was lawless. My mother couldn't tell me what to do. They didn't divorce till I was just in ninth grade. So when they divorced, and I went to live with my mom out in California, and my dad wasn't present, she couldn't tell me boo. I came in at my own time. I did what I want. She always threatened me. I'm going to call your father. Go ahead. Call dad. What's he going to do? And I'd get on the phone. You need to listen to your mother. You need to respect your mother. Next time I'm in town, okay, dad. Boom, I'd hang up the phone and said, fat chance. I said, I'm not doing anything like that. And so there was really no control over me in my last years in school. I don't know if I've got children out there. I don't know if one of the girls that I may have got pregnant got an abortion. I don't know, but I do know that there's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. I do know that there's healing in Jesus Christ. I do know that I did a lot of things wrong, and God has made an ample provision in Jesus Christ. Yesterday, when I was looking over some of these stats and going through some of these things, I came across a picture, one of the stats. It just showed a dad holding about a 3 or 4 year old child in his arms. And that child's head was upon the dad's shoulder there, and then the dad's head was upon that child. And that's a picture that we should all have, that we should, if we've had children, we should have that picture. We should have experienced something like that with our children. But yet at the same time, I have a picture of that with my own son, in which one time he was afraid, and it just happened to be that I was holding him, and Christine was able to get the picture of his head on my chest and my head on his head. But then this morning in intercessory prayer, I see all of us, and I saw myself in Father God's arms, in my head on his chest, and his head on my head. And we should realize that that's how much God wants to love us, that's a type of relationship that we could have with him. And I still think that there's still so many people in a religion walk with God instead of a relational walk with God. And it's hard for us to picture that we can even experience our head on God's chest and his head on our head and have such a place of safety, have such a place of security, have such a place of protection, have such a place of love and acceptance. There's a passage over here in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 9, Jesus sends his disciples out to preach, and it says in Luke 9, verse 1, and he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure all diseases. He sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So here these disciples are going out, and they're doing these things, and now they're coming back. So we're going to drop down here to when they come back. In verse 10, it says, and the apostles, when they had returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a deserted place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. But when the multitudes knew, or when the multitudes knew that Jesus took his disciples aside into this place called Bethsaida, they followed him, he received them, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, healed those who had need of healing. Our life should be representative of what it speaks here of Jesus Christ. Our life, that people should be drawn to our life. When people come in contact with us, there should be a love of God that's displayed, a grace of God within our life. There should be a compassion of God that we have tasted of and we can give to other people. We shouldn't be a standoffish people, but we should be a welcoming people as Jesus was a welcoming people, a person, and as so was his disciples. It says the multitudes knew it, they followed him, he received them, or he welcomed them. So I would have to, when I read something like this, is my life a welcoming life? Do I welcome others, or am I standoffish? Or have I or you been burned so much in this life that we kind of have walls up, and we don't want to be hurt anymore? We don't want to be as welcoming as we once were, because sometimes people walk on our welcoming them, or take advantage of a love displayed to them. And Jesus, he continued to do that, even though that he was going to be rejected, even though that he was going to experience the worst out of society. It still says they followed him, he welcomed them, and he spoke to them. As Jesus ministered to them and communicated to them, so he wants to minister and communicate to you. You have to realize that you're just not part of a multitude, that as you come to know him, it comes from a multitude into a personal relationship. And that picture that I spoke of, that we could, this is how wonderful God is, that, and how huge he is, that if every believer in Jesus, whether in heaven or on earth, at this present moment, if we could all just see ourselves with a head on Father God's chest and his head on ours, even if there's millions and millions, if not billions, it's as if each of us are doing it individually. That is how wonderful and great God is. And that's the picture that you have to... He loves the multitude of believers, but he loves each and every one of you as if you were a only child. And he loves us all that same way. That is just phenomenal when we see that. And because he loves us like that, and then he wants to speak to us, he wants to communicate to us all about who he is and all about what he has and all that he wants to lavish upon us. And if there are areas within our life, especially when a child gets hurt and they run to their mom or their dad and they want to be, oh, look what just happened to me, and they want to be held, they want to be comforted, or if a lightning storm comes up and they're afraid, they get afraid at that night that they know that they're welcomed when they run and jump in the bed and startle you half out of you know what. That you're right there to accept them and to bring them in to that place of security because you're not afraid and they know you're not afraid. Something big is scaring them, but they know that you're not afraid and they can come into your presence. And see, this is the way that God wants us to be able to see himself, that no matter what we're facing in life, no matter what we experience in life, that's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8, he asked this question, what shall be able to separate us from the love of Christ? And then he goes through all these different things about the things that we face in life. Are we going to allow the things that we face in life, whether they be tribulation, whether they be persecution, whether they be hardship, whether we're come against, whether we're defamed, whether we're hurt, whether we're maimed, no matter what happens to us, are we going to still be able to be like that child when these things happen to us, not run from God, but jump in bed and be secured, held safely? So we should all be able, if we can't say today, God wants to get you to a place of saying, who or what shall be able to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus? And the answer is nothing. That when things happen to us or befall us in life, we're not looking to blame God, we're looking to go have an embrace from God. And it's all how we perceive things, it's all how we've been raised, or if you've been hurt, or if your security has been taken away. And you've heard me say this before, that a dad wanted to teach his son about the realities of life. And that dad put his son on the upper bunk bed, he said, son, he goes, I want you just to trust me. Now jump and come into my arms. And so the son jumped from the bunk bed and the father moved and let the son hit the floor. I'm going to teach you what life is really going to be like. You can't always trust those who say that they'll love you. And so instead of instilling love and security and protection in that child's life, I'm going to teach you what life's really going to give you. You see, we know that life's going to give us those things. But if we are taught the love of God, if we know that God is there for us and God wants us, then we know that when we do fall, we can immediately go to him. We knew that when something bad happens, that he's always there. We're not always going to be able to keep our child from getting hurt, but we can always be there when our child gets hurt. And that's the whole difference. You don't want to instill an insecurity in your children. You want to instill security in them and that they have a place of refuge. See, when you understand the heart of God, then you understand what it talks about, tower of refuge, place of safety, a deliverance, a present help in time of need. If you start looking at it from the heart of Father God, you'll start, wow, that is security, that is safety, that is a place of belonging, that's a place that God wants me to have with inside me when everything is maybe falling apart in my life and things aren't going the way that I think that they should go. I have an understanding of what Scripture has to say, that strong tower is a person, and that person has become my Father in Jesus Christ. What stronger pillar could there be than relying on Father God as one who will accept you and who will take you in and be there for you? Tanya read this morning as one of my scriptures here. We know this passage of Scripture, for God so loved the world. And that's what a lot of people don't understand. Sometimes Christians find themselves at odds with the world, or they don't want to have anything to do with the world. Jesus came into the world to save. We are left here to go into the world. We are left here to be a light to a person's darkness. We are left here to represent the Lord Jesus Christ to people that need the Lord Jesus Christ. He said he didn't come to condemn. He didn't come to pronounce sentence. He said the sentence has already been pronounced. People are already dead in sin. I came to get rid of that so you can know a love that you never knew before, experience a life that you have no connection with, and to be brought back to a place that you were always meant to be in, but it was separated from our lives in Adam and has been now brought back to us in Jesus Christ. I didn't come to condemn. I came to save and bring us back to a reconciled place and position with Father God. There's a wonderful teaching for the reason of creation, but the gist of it is in Ephesians chapter 3. And I would like to read you this verse in Ephesians 3. If you have an understanding for the reason of creation, and I was laying in bed the other night, once again, thinking about the reason for creation and just the beauty and majesty of creation, and that out of all that God brought forth, from the sun, the moon, the stars, to the plant life, the animal life, only man and woman are able to enjoy his creation. We are the only ones that can look out and see the beauty of God, the majesty of God, and realize the hand of God did all of this. And verse 14 and 15 in Ephesians 3 says this, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The whole family in heaven and earth is named. I hope you know today that as a believer in Jesus, you're part of God's family, that you're a child of God, and that because you're a child of God, you belong to God as your Father. And there's still, I believe, like I said earlier, there's still so many people in church today that are still in search of Dad. They have not come to that place. And sometimes when I say this, it's foreign to people's hearing. God, Dad, there's like a disconnect. How does that work? And it's a lifetime of a walk with God and of a communicating with Him. In 1 John chapter 4, let's look at some other familiar passages this morning. 1 John chapter 4, and I'll start with verse 9 to 11. "In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live or have life through Him," that we might live through Him, indicating that we're in a place of death or separation from Him. "In this is love, not that we love God," in other words, we didn't first love God, but it says He loved us. "And this is how He loved us, sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins," or to be the atoning or the redeeming or the substitute sacrifice for our sins. "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Drop down to verse 14. "We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed." Listen to this verse here. Is this true for you today? Not just verse 18, that you believe that Jesus Christ is your sin sacrifice and He's your Savior, but have you experienced this in verse 16? "We have known and believed the love that God has for us." Do you know and believe the love that God has for you today? Have you experienced that love? Have you sensed that love? I remember the day that I first got saved. Most of you know that for 3 days, I had this overwhelming sense of love upon my life. And there was things within my life that was brought to the surface. I was convicted of certain things. And I called and communicated with people. And I wrote letters. And I sent money to people that I had borrowed. You know how this borrowed money and never repaid it? Hey, can I borrow 20? Can I borrow? It was just like the Lord brought these things to my remembrance and dropping 20s and writing, you know, people that I had missed, that I had hurt, writing letters of forgiveness to them. And it was just 3 days of these waves of love and this conviction and more waves of love and this conviction. It was just absolutely beautiful. I, at that time, had come to know the love that God has for me. And there's a lot of people in Christianity, they know that Jesus is their Savior, but have really never come into an actual contact of God's love, an experience of God's love. You know when you're loved, and you know when you're rejected. You know when somebody has truly loved you, and when somebody hasn't loved you. You know when somebody truly means what they say, and when they don't mean what they say. So we've had encounters of love, even if it's natural love. It could have been a friendship love. It could have been a maternal love. It could have been some type of love we've experienced. And yet there's so many Christians who really never have come into contact with the love of God. And he wants to bring you into a conscious contact with his love experienced within your life. You see, that's why when push comes to shove, I don't run from God. I run to God. When I'm broken in 1,000 pieces, I know that God's the only one that can put me back together. When I feel lower than dirt, I know that he's the only one that's going to be able to raise me up. And so there isn't a running from, it's a running to. And that's what we all should have. When you've really come to know and be able to learn to trust the heart of God, then you're able to make that move toward him and not from him. Amen? In chapter 3 of the same book, in 1 John 3:1, it says this, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us." What manner, what kind, I mean, it should blow our minds away. Look what manner, what kind of love God has bestowed on us, that to the place that we should be called, the children of God are be called his children. "Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God." Can you say that today? Do you know of a certainty, of a truth that you are God's child? And that you are loved of God, and you've tasted of that love, and how he wants that love fostered within your life and developed within your life. And see, this is real. This is real experience that we're supposed to be having with him. And yet it's still so elusive to so many people. "It has not yet been revealed what we shall be." We know that we're all going to change. We know this body's going to change. Hallelujah for that. We know we're going to get a resurrected body. It says we don't really know how it's all, what we're going to look like when we're there. But it goes on here to say, "But when he is revealed, we shall be like him." And I believe that this is just not the revealing of the second coming or in his presence after we die. We know we're going to come into immediate full knowledge of everything the moment this body takes its last breath and we're in the presence of the Lord. But I believe that there's ongoing revelation even right now. There's an ongoing revealing of God to us even right now today. If there's some of the things I've even said and your heart is just whispering to God, I want to know more about what Mark's talking about. I haven't quite come to a place of even knowing or sensing this love. There's a revelation of God's love that he wants to give you. There's a revelation of Father heart of God that he wants to implant within you. And it talks about it's an ongoing revelation. Yeah, one day we're going to know, but there should be an ongoing revelation of himself to your life. An ongoing revelation of himself to your life. And then it goes on here to say, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope, do you have a hope in you today that you can know God closer than you do right now? Is there a confidence that you have, an assurance that you have within you, that the love that God has for you can become greater, and the love that you have for God can become greater? That there could be a greater unveiling of the love that's already to you? An unveiling of the love of God that's already placed within you by the Holy Spirit. He wants to unveil more of himself to you. And it goes on here to say that because we have this, there's a desire also we have with inside of our hearts. And it says it in verse 3 here, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." In other words, you don't want anything in the way. I don't want anything in the way. If there's anything within my life that's hindering from me walking closer to God, knowing him more intimately, understanding his mind, getting his counsel when I need his counsel, if there's anything within my life that needs to be purified or is in the way or is unclean, or there's things in my life that aren't pleasing to God, I've tasted and I want more. So Lord God, if there's anything in the way, show it. Let's do this. See, it's not because of, I got to look for an area of sin in your life, or God's wanting to, Karen, I'm gonna show this area of sin in you because that's not right. What's the purpose of the purification? A greater understanding of who God is as your Father. It's causing you to become closer. And sometimes we have the wrong look of sanctification or purification, or when we get convicted of sin, oh, here we go again. And we got a negative look instead of, wow, here we go again. Because if that's brought up, it's wiped out and I'm closer to God than I was before. Get the right picture. Get the right picture. That's why publicans and sinners were drawn to Jesus. They were drawn to, they knew they were in sin, but they also knew that there was a love there. There was, as I said earlier, they followed him, he received them, or he welcomed them. then he spoke to them, and then he healed them. When you have this type of an understanding, you come as you are. No matter what area needs to be addressed within your life, you come as you are, and because you're drawing close to him, let him bring it to the surface so you can know him better. See, that's why we purify ourselves as he is pure, because we're wanting to get closer and closer and closer and closer. We don't want anything in the way of fellowship. We don't want anything in the way of our relationship with him. It's just like a husband and wife when they're not speaking. Good morning. Good morning. How are you? Fine. Whoa, what's going on here? Husband and wife is going to want to know what's going on. What is this breach? What is this fine stuff? What is okay? You can hear it in the voice. You can hear it in the voice. You can sense it. You know, they're not making eye contact. You're not making eye contact, and you're just going through the motions. How many Christians are like that, going through the motions, not wanting heart contact, eye contact with God or his word? But because there is a love there, because of this union we do have, we want that breach taken care of. So we could actually apply this. We purify ourselves, even in our own relationships with one another and with our spouse, because we don't want that which is in the way to be there anymore. We want what we have to be restored. We don't want that breach. So we want to talk about it. So we actually begin drawing closer because we want this breach taken care of. We start dialoguing with them. What did I do? Did I say something? Did I do something? Well, if you don't know by now, whoa! You know, there are certain things that we say, and I'm sitting here racking my brain like, and then just, you know, sometimes Christine will give me a little hint. Or remember yesterday when you, oh! But see, do I run away? Or do I find myself, oh, I am so sorry, honey. I am, you know, for having said that or communicated that way and you received it like that. You know, please forgive me. Boom, closer. You see, it brings us closer. And if we can do that in natural relationships, why don't we see that in relationship with God? Amen? And this is what he's trying to communicate to us. This is what he's trying to speak to us concerning his heart today. Now, there's another passage that we know, and I'm just going to read a couple verses from it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we know verse 17. Most people can say, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away and all things have become new. But listen what the Apostle Paul reveals there about God in Christ and what it says there. In verse 18, it says, now all things are of God, 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. Reconciled us to himself. Reconciled us, brought us back into a favorable relationship with God through Christ Jesus. Do you believe you're in a favorable relationship with God in Christ Jesus? You heard, I did. I'm not just part of the family, relationship. Communication, dialogue, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And this is the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19 is going to explain it. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. I love this part right here. Not imputing their trespasses to them. God is no longer holding sins against people anymore because they have been knelt to Jesus Christ and a blood covered them. It says every handwriting of ordinance that was against us has been nailed to the cross. And so we have to realize if it's been nailed to the cross, he just wants us to acknowledge what has already been done so the relationship in that area can be restored. God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Do you find yourself getting closer to the Lord? Do you find yourself moving closer to him? Do you find yourself more in love with God? Do you find yourself talking more to God? Prayer is communicating with God. As we heard Tanya say in the message this morning, Jesus taught his disciples to pray, or he taught his disciples to begin to communicate with God in this way. Our Father, which is in heaven. Our Father. He's wanting us to communicate to him as our Father. And he wants you to talk to him as a father. And even if you've had bad relationships with adults or father figures within your life or people that have hurt you, God is in the process of healing all that. And you have to realize that the scripture says that he is not like a man. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not a man that he should deceive. He's not a man that he should hurt. So even if you've been hurt by father figures or adult figures within your life, God is not like them. He's perfect.
And so you can begin trusting him that he's not like a human experience of wrong that you experienced in your life. But we can read of the Father heart of God in the Gospels. We can read in there how Jesus interacted, and Jesus was the very personification. As it says, you heard me say this, and remember when John Gilby was here, and he preached on Isaiah chapter, what was that, Isaiah 9:6 that he preached on? And it says this here, I made reference to it last week, and I'm just going to go ahead and read it to you again today. It says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful." Didn't Jesus do wonders? Was Jesus full of counsel? Did Jesus display the mighty power of God? And this one right here, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus manifested life, character, and God to us. He manifested what the Father's like. And so when you want to know what the Father's like, begin going through the Gospels and see how Jesus interacted with people. See how Jesus interacted with those who knew they were in sin. How that one woman that was caught in adultery. And that woman that was caught in adultery, all these guys were like, I mean, they just had stones to throw, didn't they? They just couldn't wait. You know, the law says, and he pointed to her, you know, she was caught in the very act. The law says we're to stone her. What do you say? What do you say? And what did Jesus say? He who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. And then all of a sudden you heard, all those stones hitting the dirt. Because from the oldest to the youngest, there wasn't one there that was without sin. But there was one there that was going to be the sin bearer. And he just looks at the woman caught in adultery. Where are your accusers? There are none. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Are we more of the pardoning side, the forgiving side, bringing in the restoration and redemption that's in Jesus Christ? Or are we more on the Pharisee accusing side? Are we more of pointing something out in somebody's life? Or are we able to point it out and say, you know, Jesus has taken that for you. You don't have to live in that anymore. Are we on the healing side? Are we on the rock-throwing side? You see, if we find ourselves in some cases on the rock-throwing side, it's just there's a deficit of God's nature and God's character and God's love within our life that he wants to straighten out. He's wanting to straighten it out in all of our lives. I have come to such a greater closeness with God during this past year than I have in a very long time. And I told you that we're going to be looking at a subject of the spirit and power of Elijah. And I want to briefly go over here to what it's... Oh, Lord, where is that? Okay, no, let's take up the last couple of verses in the Old Testament. Malachi, the last chapter, which is chapter 4. Malachi 4 and the last two verses. Now, I just think it's completely wonderful and amazing that the end of the Old Testament, and what is those was it 400 years of silence or 600 years of silence that happened between these two verses and the coming of Jesus Christ. But I think it's just totally amazing that where the Old Testament ends, the New Testament picks up. The New Testament picks up because this person that's talking about here and the fulfillment of this prophecy and the ongoing fulfillment of this prophecy, sometimes prophecies have a twofold meaning. There's a beginning, and there could be a pause, and then it's going to continue. Now, the reason why I say that, if you look at verse 1, what is verse 1 talking about of chapter 4? For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly shall be what? Stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They shall leave neither root nor branch. Now, right there, we know that you read the book of Revelation, you read some of the things that Paul wrote, we know that there is a judgment coming to this earth. But judgment is always going to be preceded by what? Grace and mercy. And just as we know that this is coming, that we also know that God is also raising up people, even right now, to be forerunners like John the Baptist was. Because it's going to go in and begin talking about a ministry here in the next verse Look what it says here. But you shall fear my name. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. On that day I will do this, says the Lord. Before the day of the Lord comes, there's going to be a rising up of the saints. There's going to be a saint multitude, and I believe that we and others like us all over this world are being raised up as sons of righteousness. And when it talks about these people being trampled underneath our feet, they're going to be like ash under our souls. That is just simply letting us know that the finished work of Jesus is going to be experienced in people's lives, and they're going to see the sin, and they're going to see the fallacy, they're going to see the error of their ways and bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. That all their ash and all their dust and all their garbage, we are told in Matthew's gospel, we're told in the book of Acts, we're told in the book of Hebrews, it says that he must be where he's at until all enemies are made his what? Footstool. How does an enemy be made a footstool? The word and ministry of reconciliation. Okay? That a person is going to realize what they thought that they once were, that they're really dust, that it really amounts to nothing. And it's because of the word that we will have and the ministry that we will have that they will, as one place says, they will fall on their face like in the dust and cry out to the one who will raise them from the dust. Amen? And so we have understanding here that it had a beginning of a fulfillment. Has the day of the Lord come? Meaning the day of God's wrath or judgment? No. So let's go on and read what it says here. Remember, as it says in verse 4, the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Oreb for all of Israel, with the statutes and judgment. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Did that have a beginning of a fulfillment in the life of John the Baptist? Yes. Stop right here and go over to Luke chapter 1. When the angel of the Lord appears to the soon-to-be father of John the Baptist, and the father of soon-to-be John the Baptist's name was Zechariah, and he was where? He was in the temple, offering, it was praying, and it was during the hour of incense, and it says an angel appears to him in verse 11, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was troubled. I guess I would be troubled too. How about you? And fear fell upon him. You know, I really believe that if we really have an encounter with an angel of God like this, that it will cause something with inside of us, not like some of these things I've been reading where this one group of people, there's this thing where people are awaking angels because they're sleeping and they have nothing to do because the church isn't giving them any orders to do. And they were traveling from one place to another place, and they were coming up over a hill, and they said that they were supposed to stop there and creep over the hill because all these angels were just laying out not doing anything. It's amazing what the stuff that we fall for and listen to, and they started going, get up, get up, get up, get up, get up, trying to wake up the angels. Okay, we got assignments for you to do. No sleeping on the job. I'm just sitting there going, I looked at that, and I was like, I'm not reading any more of this book. One of the phrases, you may have heard it, wacky, wacky, wacky. They begin to yell. Isn't that crazy? It says right here, Zechariah sees an angel of the Lord. Boom, man, fear comes upon him. Something grips his heart. I think when we see something holy and so beautiful is that. Oh, whoa. Not angels laid out in the desert dust, not anything to do, just kind of sitting back there waiting for Christians to tell them what to do. You see, there's a lot of foolishness or ear-tickling doctrine. Ear-tickling doctrine coming into the church. And people are really listening to it. Well, you shouldn't be listening to it. Amen?
I see when people have encounters with angels of the Lord, what happens to them in the Word of God. And the angel said, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and John means Jehovah, or God is gracious. God is full of grace and desires to give grace. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord and shall neither drink wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now here's where we pick up. This is really the beginning of the New Testament right here, because the angel of the Lord is coming and the forerunner has to come first before Jesus Christ comes. And so he begins picking up right here in 16 and 17 where the Old Testament leaves off. The last two verses of the Old Testament are picked up right here. Listen how the angel describes Malachi chapter 4, verses, I think it was 3 and 4, or 5 and 6. He says this, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to, now this is the quote from Malachi 4, 5 and 6, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So as John the Baptist was raised up for the children of Israel to prepare them for Jesus' first coming, he was a forerunner to Jesus' first coming. He said, there's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to pick up and carry. And he is preferred before me, for he was before me, indicating that he is speaking of God coming in human flesh. And this person that we're all to serve, and I'm proclaiming that he's coming, he was readying the people's hearts to receive the truth that Jesus Christ, of his coming, and the reality of his coming, and to speak forth a message, preparing hearts to come. But let me ask you this. Jesus came the first time for salvation, for us to get back into a right relationship with God. And it talks about this relationship in John chapter 1. It talks about that he came to his own and his own received him not. There was a partial coming. There was a few, or we could even say there was, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 people came to know Jesus. Out of all the multitudes that there were of Jewish people in Jerusalem, that's not a lot of people. When the temple was destroyed in AD 70, the historian Josephus says there was 1 million dead bodies throughout all of Jerusalem. Said when you walk through the city, only thing you could do is walk on corpses. That's how many dead bodies that there were when that Commander Titus came in and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, fulfilling what Jesus said, that this temple is going to be destroyed and there's not going to be one stone left on top of another. And it was fulfilled in AD 70. And so we have a fulfillment of that, but so many people wanted to guard and protect the temple. And if you take some time and read it, it's really a horrific story of history. But when the Romans and Titus started occupying that area, there was about the Feast of Passover happened. They allowed them to go in for the Feast of Passover. But the Roman armies wouldn't let anybody leave. And then 50 days later, they allowed people to come in for the Feast of Pentecost and wouldn't allow anybody to leave. What they were doing was jam-packing Jerusalem with people to use up all the resources there, to drink up all the water there, allowing people to go in and none to come out so that they would surrender. But they didn't realize the constitution of the Jewish people that we will defend this temple to the death. And that's why it took months. The siege was months. But when it was all said and done, 1 million people were laid out there. And what they would do when people would try to escape, the Roman army would take them. And it says you could see on any one day that there about 250 crucifixes all on the hill surrounding Jerusalem. This is what we're going to do if you try to escape. And so can you imagine being crucified, all these crucifixions happening daily? And they had such a desire to save a temple because they did not see the real temple of God in human flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus' first coming, the message of salvation, was rejected by the majority. But it does tell us in John chapter 1, there were those who received him. It says this in John chapter 1, the verse that I just read in verse 11, he came to his own,
his own people, the Jewish people, and his own people did not receive him, the majority. But as many as received him, as many as the Jewish people did receive Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We know that the disciples and all those that were there in that upper room that day, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, and we're even told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus, he appeared to over 500 people, his resurrection, and would go in and appear up to 500 different people. And it says here, they got the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who are not born of blood or lineage, who are not born of the flesh, just as a desire to do so, not born of man, you need to come up and give your life to God, but they were born of God. That's a work of the heart. That's a work of the heart. I remember Pastor Bill, one of his testimonies that he said that he was in church one time, and there was a good-looking girl there around his age because he was just a teenage boy, and that little girl goes up to him and says, "Don't you want to come up front and give your heart to Jesus?" He's like, "I'm not saying no to this girl." And he came up and prayed. That was the will of man. The girl wanted him to come up. I'm not saying that that word didn't produce a fruit within his life, but the next day, you know what Pastor Bill's testimony is? He goes, "I want to know if I was really saved. I tried to cuss. Man, I had all the same cuss words as I did the day before." He says, "Matter of fact, I even think I got more." So just because a person wants somebody to get saved doesn't mean that they get saved. It's a work of God by the Holy Spirit within the heart. It's called regeneration by the Spirit. Regeneration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works in a person's heart. Holy Spirit works in a person's life, showing you your need of salvation and for God to become your Father. Amen? Hallelujah. So this is, you know, this is really some wonderful things. And as I was saying, the first time that when John came, it was the beginning of the fulfillment of the prophecy, because the day of the Lord has not come. It's coming in the near future. And God wants every one of us who wants to draw near. I'm not saying everybody will. But those who will draw near, those who will pay the price, those who will be willing to know God and follow God at whatever it will require their life, God is going to raise up forerunners. Number one, to get the church ready. Number two, to bring in the final harvest. Number three, because all need to hear. All need to hear. It wouldn't be very right of God if people couldn't hear and he brings a judgment. But it talks in Revelation chapter 6, it talks about the wrath of the Son or the wrath of the Lamb is coming or has come upon us, and people are going to cry for the rocks to come on them or hide them. They're going to want to go into caves. In other words, they had an understanding because they themselves call it the wrath of the Lamb. They knew why they're there, they knew their rejection, and they know the judgment to come, and they rejected it. It's almost like sometimes we as children, our parents try to tell us something to do. No. Well, you know, if you don't do this, then there's consequences to this. No. And there's something that sometimes just lodges within a child's heart and inward, like the one child says, "I might be sitting down, but on the inside, I'm standing up." You know, like, I did not receive what you had to say. And sometimes that's the rebellion that's going to be in people's hearts, that even though that they know the heart of God, even though that they know the gospel of Jesus Christ, even though that the love of God has been revealed to them, there will be people who will outright reject. But they still have a right to hear. I've got a list upstairs in my office called the Sinner's Bill of Rights. What God has declared that every sinner should hear, and what the right that every sinner has the right to partake of. And that one is the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said it's the gospel to go out into all the world. And the only true motivation, the only real true motivation that when we do it right, is we'll become out of love. That we will minister to others out of love. Now, Paul says that, you know, a constraint has been put upon us. He said, if I just do it of necessity or compulsion, you know, then I ought to do it anyway. But he said, if I do it with a right heart, then I'm going to get a reward. But there is necessity laid upon us to speak. But how much better is it when our heart's right? When we're doing it from love and for love and for people to come to know that great love. People will know if you're sincere or not. And so I really believe that God is raising up a people with the spirit and power of Elijah upon them in these days. Because God wants people
to become His little children. God wants people to come and experience what we've experienced. God wants us to be like Jesus was when He was here on this earth. An expression of God's nature, an expression of God's love, an expression of God's compassion, an expression of God's grace. He wants our lives to manifest that very character and nature. And you say, Mark, that's just like too much. If you believe it's too much, then it's too much. The Word of God says that He wants us conformed to the image of His Son. And so when you read through how Jesus lived and walked this life and how He communicated and interacted with people, then you can learn to do the same thing by the Holy Spirit. Just don't put a limit on it. Well, you just don't know what my life's been through. Jesus died for it. He can heal you. He can restore you. He can help you. You have to have the knowledge that God is your Heavenly Father and has made provision for anything that you ever experienced in life, anything that you now may be experiencing in life, and anything you will ever experience in life. He has made a complete provision to heal you, to deliver you, to help you, to secure a release for you, to give you a victory, to give you an overcomer lifestyle, to give you a love that conquers all, who that will believe all. The Word of God tells us in 1 Corinthians, what good is it to have faith and you don't have love? What good is it to prophesy and know all the mysteries and you have not love? What good is it to give to everything that you have to the poor and give your body as a sacrifice and you have not love? It says you're nothing, that we're nothing without the love of God. And how many people are doing these things, prophesying, or I got a word for you, and they just really want recognition. They're not doing it from a heart of God. They're not doing it from love. They're not doing because that person is so important to them and that God wants to reveal Himself to that person and love that person through them. They're wanting to look special or important. Fooey on all that stuff. Amen? When we're out ministering because, oh, hey, I went and ministered to 5 people today. So? You know, what's the motive? What's the desire? What is the reason? It should be the love of God that compels us. The love of God through us touching somebody's life. Amen? If we find ourselves giving to the poor, is it because, oh, I'm out with brother, sister, so-and-so, or somebody's over there, oh, I got to give this guy a buck. Hey, I gave him a buck. Or does your heart go out in compassion? And you're going to minister to them and you're going to give them what they need. Has God placed it upon your heart to engage that person? Engage that person with the love of God? Or is it, oh, I got a brownie point with God? You see, God's going after the motive, and our motive always should be love. The motive should be love. Amen? And so God is wanting us to connect more and greater with His heart, with the Father heart of God, so that it's a reality within us. And that's why we have all these problems in the world. Can you really redefine marriage? I mean, they've done it. Does that mean it's true? Can you really redefine your sexual orientation? They're doing it, but doesn't mean it's true. See, the Word of God tells us that He made them in the beginning male and female. Period. But because of the brokenness of this world, because of the lack of the father figure in this world, because of the lack of examples that people have within this world, exampling true fatherhood, exampling true motherhood, exampling the true nature of God, that their compass is just spinning. Well, I feel this way. Okay, then go with that feeling. They're not given a direction. They're not given counsel. It says, train up a child in the way that they're to go, and when they're old, they won't depart from it. Just like I told you before, there was a time when I was a kid, I put on my mom's high heels. I went and got her lipstick. And she just pulled me aside. Mark, you're a boy. Boys don't do that. Boys don't wear this. She gave me instruction. Nowadays, oh, there's a feminine side here. Oh, maybe he should have been a girl. But my mother had enough understanding. No, that's not right. Here's your dad's shoes. Here's your dad's hat. Here's your dad's tie. Here's your dad's cologne. I still use the same aftershave to this day, Old Spice. Because my mom says, this, you want to be like dad. This is the fragrance. Well, our lives should be the fragrance of Christ. The fragrance of Jesus. And so my mom was able to correct something left unattended, could have developed into something wrong. And today, oh, we can't hurt their psyche if that's what they're feeling. You got to let them do it. No, when they're a child, you're to train them. You're to say, no, this is not what you're supposed to be like. This is what you're supposed to be like. This is what you were born with, and this is what you need. And we're supposed to be instructing them in the way that they're going. But when everything, what does it matter anymore? And see, that's why people have sexual identity issues. People have fatherhood issues, mother issues, father issues, orphan spirit issues, identity issues. And see, we're the church. The church of Jesus Christ is to be the answer, the living example, the living truth that people need. We should be engaging people's lives. People should feel comfortable enough to come up to us and talk to us about these subjects. As I've had many people come up to me and talk to me about these subjects. And I just begin engaging with them and talking to them as a human being whom God loves. Oh, that's sinful. Oh, you're a homosexual. Oh, that's unclean. That's nasty. It is a perversion. But is that kind of talk going to win that person? Or is the truth of Jesus Christ going to win that person? Hey, you mind if I show you some things that the Word of God has to say? To begin training a child in the way that they're still a child in that area. They need to be trained. They need to be instructed. They need, no matter their age, if there's something they're deficit in, they're a child in that area, and you that are spiritually mature and we that are spiritually mature are to help and guide them into all truth. As God directs us into all truth, we're to be used of God to help somebody else be directed into all truth so they can grow and have their eyes open to God's reality for their lives, and they can be set free and come to know the love of the Father. Amen? And I really believe that in these days in which we're living in, and some people are saying, oh, I don't even want to go out, you know, all this stuff is happening in the world. No! Look for people. Look to engage people. Be like Jesus in Luke chapter 9. That multitudes, do you see yourself as a person that anybody in a multitude can come up to you and begin following you, or listen? A following means they're listening. See, they started following him. Do you have people that are listening to you? That doesn't mean they're going to agree, but they're following you. There's a dialogue there. There's an engagement that's happening. The reason why that you get, at times, people come against you, they really want to know if you're going to stand for what you believe. And they're going to, yeah, you really believe that stuff? Oh, yes, I really do. You do? And sometimes their brashness and their upfrontness and their hard exterior outside and inward, I really want answers. This is really real in your life. And they're going to challenge you on every step of the way. But God is at work by the Holy Spirit with inside the heart. Don't allow negative exteriors, people coming against you, that God's not working. I think at times the people that come against me the most, that God's working in them the most. You know, Mark, I sure didn't like what you had to say, but it sure makes a lot of sense. People should be able to see the reality of Jesus within our lives. And that's what I'm wanting more. And if we need to take some time and go back and look at the Father and the Father heart of God and begin connecting it all the way through Scripture so you have an understanding of this, so you're able to relate these truths to other people. I think some of you don't know how to connect it. That you're like, I don't know what to say. But if you're knowing the nature of God and the character of God and the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God, I could be in a situation, I have no blooming idea, but I know the one who has all knowledge, and it says that he will make his knowledge my knowledge, and he will make his ways my ways, and he'll give me the tongue of the learned. That's what God will do. But will you believe that? Why? Because God so loves that person. Revelation will begin flowing into you. Understanding will begin flowing into you. See, this is what God wants to do with all of us. Amen? That's right. I really like that amen choir there. And so, you know, I'm going to close this morning with Jude. Let's go to Jude. There's a song called that years ago. That's right, and this one is. This is only a one chapter, a 25 verse little, and there's a lot of people who don't even write about it. It's such a powerful, very powerful message here in Jude. But he finishes this message, and he finishes talking about there are going to be people who are not going to, they're going to be mockers in the last time. They're going to live according to their own ungodly lust. It says that they're going to be sensual. They're going to be soulish. They're going to be worldly. and that they're going to come in and cause divisions because they really don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have the Spirit. And then there's a line that's drawn there, and then he makes a shift in verse 20. But you, beloved, what do we need to keep building ourselves up in? Build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, depending upon God by the Holy Spirit, depending upon the nature and character and influence of God within your life. No matter what's going on, no matter if the bottom's falling out, God's got you. There is a connectedness that you're always developing within your life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Guard yourselves. Make sure that you that nothing that comes into your life, that word keep means you're going to set a guard around it. You're going to lay hold of it, that no matter what happens, you are never going to let go of God's love for you or your love for God. Nothing. No matter how bad it gets, and you may even feel God's doing it, you're never going to let go. You may not understand, but you're never going to let go. A horrible thing's happening, but you're never going to let go. You're going to keep yourself. I know what the Word of God says. God before me, who can be against me? Am I going to allow anything to separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord? No. The Word of God says that I am more than a conqueror. I exceed as an overcomer through Him who loves me. And you grab hold of that. You keep it no matter what's taking place. I've had the bottom drop out. I've got him to the lowest part I think that a person could ever get to in life. And God still held me because I chose to move in and not move away from. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for the mercy. Looking for the kindness of God. Looking for the help of God. Looking for Him coming into your life to bring in some relief, some answer, something of His grace, something of Himself, that even when everything's not going the way it should, you're still going to look to His goodness within your life. You're going to still look to Him. And as you taste and know that God is good, it says, what's going to happen within your life? You're going to be displaying compassion to them because you have received the compassionate heart of God. And you're going to make a difference in their life. It's going to cause a distinction within their life. They're going to be able to know that you're connected with God and you're bringing that connection within their life through Jesus Christ. Other people, it's going to come as a warning. Verse 23. But others you're going to save with fear. And sometimes we need to speak the word very directly, very boldly, very straightforward, but in love. Big difference. When I'm talking with somebody, I said, I got to be honest with you. This is what the Word of God has to say, and I'm just speaking as I'm talking to you. I'm saying this with all the love I can say. This is what the Word of God says. Okay? And it says, some we save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, this is the part I want you to grab hold of as we leave here today. Now to Him who is able or who has the ability to keep you, to preserve you, to guard and protect you in His loving care from stumbling, from falling, from letting go. He says, God has the ability to keep you saying, hold on just a little while longer. I'm there. You're going to come to an end of this. You're going to get through this. You're going to get to the other side, but don't let go of who I am. Keep your faith in me intact. Keep your love in me strong. Know my character. Know my nature. Know that I am there for you. Amen? And to present you faultless, free from fault, without blame, before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen. I believe there's four runners being developed here today. The second half of the Malachi prophecy, that there's people all over this planet, that the spirit and power of Elijah is coming upon them. That you don't have the spirit and power of Elijah on you, but the Word of God is saying that He's going to have four runners that are going to be out in front to help the Church of Jesus Christ, to mature the Church of Jesus Christ, to keep our eyes looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. God is going to be raising up men and women who will have a clarion call for us to make sure we're keeping our eyes on Jesus. Because there will be some of us, maybe some of you and other believers you may know, that are going to be faltering. And they're going to need somebody strong. They're going to need somebody who knows God to be able to say, hey, Alan, get a grip on yourself right now. Remember, the Word of God says this, and the Word of God says that, and the Word of... He wants to use you to help stabilize an unstable person. forerunners of Jesus right now. Because Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. God is raising up faithful witnesses that will be witnesses for him. What I mean by witnesses, you're living a life that Jesus Christ himself would live if he was right here within your body. I'm just not talking about you sharing the gospel. I'm talking about you living and demonstrating the gospel that you're sharing. As it says in 2 Corinthians 3, you're becoming a living epistle of Christ, read and known of all people. In other words, it's just not a tract that I'm giving, but it's a life that we're displaying. You see, it all comes from this one source, knowing God as your Father and knowing the great love that he has for you. The first and greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second commandment is like unto the first. You shall love your neighbors as you love yourself. As one literal translation says it this way, you shall love others as you yourself have been loved by God. And when you begin experiencing and knowing the love that God has for you, it will just begin pouring out of you. And that's really the true witness. You're not going to sit there and try to share your faith. You're just going to be an example of that faith. And people are going to want to know, why do you have peace when there is no peace? Why do you have contentment when people are discontent? Why do you have joy when everybody's in a state of depression or oppression? Our lives should manifest these things. And you're saying, but Pastor, there are difficulties in our life. Yes. And Jesus Christ has overcome all difficulties. And he says that overcoming life now dwells within you. The choice is, what are you going to rely on? What are you going to look to? You're going to look to the problem and be in the molly grubs? Or are you going to look to Jesus Christ who overcame all things? And now that very life dwells within you. The very overcoming life of Jesus dwells in you now. That's what eternal life is. The very life is Jesus is and Jesus has. And it's the very character and nature of the Father. So, Jesus said in John 14, his response to Philip, when Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long that you have not known? He who has seen me has seen the Father. Now I'm talking about you right now. It's a kind of scary thing to say. But when people want to know God, I hope they see God the Father's love within inside you. To be able to say something very similar to what Jesus said. That we are moving toward a greater understanding of God's love and to be an example of that love so that our life is patterning the life of Jesus. Are we going to have fault? Yes. But the more and more that we look to him, the more and more that we desire of him, that our life will begin reflecting more and more of him. Amen? So we should desire this. The Apostle Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. That is huge, but we also can pray a prayer like that. Lord, cause my life to imitate you more, that others would see Jesus in me and want to become more like you, Lord. You can say a prayer like that. Don't ever not say it. Don't ever think it's too big of a prayer. God wants you to pray huge prayers. He wants you to be that example. He wants you to be a forerunner. He wants you to bring people to know the great love that you yourself have experienced. Amen? So, Father God, I thank you for an encouraging word on this Father's Day because we look to you. You're our Father. You are the good Father. And you demonstrated that love through your Son, Jesus Christ, when he walked this earth. Now, Jesus is the head and we're the body, Lord. And you want to be that same way as you were in Jesus, to be that way through our lives more and more, Lord God. And I just ask that we would quit limiting you, that we would quit, Lord God, making excuses as to why we can't instead of believing your word that we can. And so help us, Lord, be more examples of your love, more compassionate, more graceful, Lord God, more believing, more grabbing hold of you, Lord God, drawing closer to you than we ever have before. Help us, Lord God, to become like the patterned son who is like his father. And Jesus, you said, my Father and I are one, and now you are one in me. Wow. And we accept, Lord God, by faith, that the world may know the love that Father God has for them, and he demonstrated it through Jesus Christ, whom he sent, that they might believe unto eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.